That was a miraculous happening just there for me. Early this morning, I got to the church and I was turning on the air conditioning. And I said, if I'm told to do that by Carolyn, I'll often do that. And anyway, I had done, went through the building, had to pray for the service and prayed over this area here and prayed through the church. And was really enjoying the time. And so I didn't want to leave the church, so I sat down at the piano and I sung that song. This hadn't heard that song in so many years, I can't tell you. Especially that part. Wish you hadn't sung that song. That sin had left a crimson stain. You know, the problem with our lives before God is we don't see what he's done for us. We don't see how messed up and defiled and unholy that we have been. And therefore, we can't rejoice in the great love and sacrifice that took to wash us white as snow. And I sung that just as well as he did, too. All right, we will almost, but I want to, we want to involve our children and youth much more in our worship service. When I went to church when I was a kid, the youth always sat on the back rows, talked during the service, those kind of things, and some of them even went to sleep back there. And now our adults sit on the back row and go to sleep back there, so we're doing better, but we want to involve them more. So this morning, I want you to welcome Master Emery as he comes to read our text this morning.
I'm reading in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. Until I get there, concentrate on reading Scripture and worship, giving encouraging messages and teaching people. Don't neglect the gift which received through the prophecy when the spiritual leaders place their hands on you to ordain you. Practice these things. Devote your life to them so that everyone can see your progress. Focus on your life, your teaching. Can you continue to do what I have told you? If you do this, you will slave yourself and those who hear you.
Amen. Would you like to lead us in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord. Please forgive us for everything that we've done, and thank you for dying on the cross for our sins.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Emery. Thank you. You can be seated. I'm speaking to you in these last couple of sermons on the pursuit of godliness. Now, I know there's a lot of Christians today, they don't even know what it means, much less are pursuing it. And I have to say that there's a lot of people who say that they're Christians that live an ungodly life from all that you can see. Brother Joe was sharing with us and people that he knew that in his workplace, that claimed to be Christians, but yet talked much worse than a lot of people in the world. An ungodly lifestyle, and yet they claim to know God. Last week, I preached a message to you about pursuing godliness. My hope was, and what God was telling me to do, was for me to strive to be a more godly man and to encourage you to be more godly in your life. Because Paul said that was a key not only to fullness in the life that now is, but in the one that is to come. That means that if you pursue godliness and you live a godly life, it's going to be good for you today, right, Brother Dennis? And you'll be better off, much better off in this life, the life that now is, but in the life to come, you're going to be so much better off. Where you stop in this world is where you begin in the next. What you have used for God in this life, you will be using for God in the life to come. And so it would really behoove us to say, I want to be a godly person. Now, maybe I can just get some help from you in the congregation. What does it mean to be a godly person? And this is not a trick question, and it's not a definition necessarily from Scripture. But anybody, when you think of what a godly person is, raise your hand if you've got a comment that you'd like. When someone's godly, what are they?
It tells us to be holy, to be set apart, to not be like the world.
So totally different.
Totally different
than the world. Amen. Somebody else. I was heading towards you, Mary, because I knew that you had something to share about that.
It's impossible to please God without being faithful. Faithfulness. A holy person, a godly person will be faithful.
Amen. Amen. Pass that to Linda.
To be godly is to be like God.
Amen. Amen.
To be willing and obedient to all of his commandments, statutes, principles. In other words, like Linda said, to be like God.
It seems like we know what it means to be godly. Does anything occur to someone else that'd like to share it? Okay. All right. Go.
Being faithful to God without faith is impossible.
Amen. Amen.
God says, if you love me, you'll feed his sheep.
Amen. Anybody else?
Which is shown to us in the fruits of the Spirit.
All right, one more. Anybody?
To be godly to me is to people that you look at and people that you see. They see God in you. If they don't see God in you, we're not serving our God.
Amen. 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 One more.
Well, I can know all prophecies, have all knowledge, have faith to remove mountains, but if I have not love, I have not nothing. And God is love, and that is what it takes, I think, at the core to be a godly man or woman. As
Amen. Love. Amen. And, you know, I love our congregation because you're so wise in biblical truths and prayer, and this is just right down the line. Everybody's right on target here. You know when you meet a godly person. You know it from all of these things that we've talked about here. As a matter of fact, something I have noticed, I sometimes feel like I was more godly when I was 30 than I am today. Sometimes I feel that way. Sometimes I feel like I'm downright ungodly. Have you ever felt like that? When I did something I knew was wrong, or I knew what God wouldn't be proud of, I want to tell you, it just smote my heart. I felt so ungodly. But the key to our being able to win the world around us and influence our nation is not going to be really how much we march up and down the streets, but it's how godly we are in our life wherever we go and whatever we do. And I'm not against open marches or anything like that. I've been in a few. I've done some of that. But what I am saying is that I know that when I am really walking with God, and I'm working on this project of being a godly man, I see it makes a difference with everybody I meet. I see they recognize a presence of God when I talk to them. It's amazing to me. And when my heart's not there, when my mind is adrift, Satan's got me on a bad trip of some kind, I see it. That's different too, the way that people. And here's a reality. Did you know that your body radiates about 10 feet out from you electrical impulses? Wow, you say, well, so what? That's you out there. That's you 10 feet away from you. That's you in your spirit radiating. Have you ever met somebody you just wanted to get to know them? Something about them magnetized you almost. You wanted to be around them, and some people that you are around, you feel better. How many of you could say amen to that? How many of you that somebody can walk in the room and it's a bright light and all of a sudden goes out as soon as they come in? That they take that away from you because it's a reality that when you walk with God, others can feel God because you are a godly person. So with that in mind, I want to add further to our message last Sunday about maintaining godliness. What is it going to take? Now, someone mentioned this morning about a desire to, maybe it was in our, I really love the selection that Brother Mark gave us in our hymns today, our songs. They were really wonderful. One of them had to talk about my first point here about what happens when you don't care if you're godly or not. Because a lot of Christians don't care. That's not a burning hunger or desire in their life. So how do you create that? Well, part of what I'm trying to do in preaching is to create that so you can see there is more for me, more than this world can offer, more than I can do in my own life, in my own creativity, in my own ability to change my life. God has so much more. When I was studying psychology years ago, they used a big word, self-actualization. What that was all about was reaching your full potential. Listen to this. Reaching your full potential through creativity and your own independence. Wow. And your own spontaneity. In other words, doing whatever you feel like doing. Through these ways, you can reach your full potential. How many of you have tried that? It don't work. You don't reach your full potential through your own independence, but through the dependence upon God, through trusting Him, through laying everything on the altar for Him, through letting your life count for Him. That's the way you reach your full potential. And whatever your full potential is more than you can ever realize, more than you can ever think about. The Bible says He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to ask or what? Or think. He will give you more, can do more for you than you can even think about if you really give yourself to Him and try to follow after Him. So, we want to look at what you have to do in order to build that desire and to have that desire come into your life. And the first one is not in the text, but it's so obvious that I wanted to mention this, and then we'll get back to the text. You have got to learn over and over again to die to yourself. You cannot experience what God wants in your life until you really take that command seriously with God. That we bring so much into our Christian life of ourself. We have so much of ourself in our marriage. I have sat with many couples today, and I used to tell them this. They say, well, James, we want to meet with you because we're having marriage problems. And so as soon as they get there, I say, before we talk about your problems, here's what I want you to understand. There's no such thing as marriage problems. Marriage is perfect. God created it. What it is we got problems that we bring into our marriage. And when you solve your problem and you start working on your problem, but I want to tell you, I've talked to so many, and they're doing this to the person in the other chair that I'm talking about, and they have not learned to die to themselves about anything. But to be a Christian who is godly, you must learn to die to yourself, and I don't want to get off this point until everybody says, I know exactly what you're talking about. So we'll stay there until we can do that. But let me read a few scriptures and talk about what it means to really die to yourself. Now, I'm going to kind of not follow my outline exactly. When people came to Jesus Christ and they wanted to follow Him, He told them a number of things that would make up what a disciple would really look like. And here's what one of the things He said. It must have turned many people off. He said, he that will come after me, let him, you help me with this, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, I want you to look at this. Now, and that might not mean much to you today, but it meant a lot to them living in the year 30 A.D., where the Romans had people carry their own cross often to a place of death. And when they would see many of their own people, some of their patriarchs, some of their friends, have to bring and carry this cross to a place where they were going to die, I think it was A.W. Tozer that said something like this, Brother Mark, that when you saw a man carrying a cross and you lived in that first century, you knew these things about that man. His plans were over. He would not be fulfilling any more of his earthly ambitions or any of his plans. When you saw a man carrying a cross, you knew you would never see that man come back that way again. He was using one of the most vivid analogies and metaphors to speak to what it meant to really follow Jesus Christ. Get rid of yourself. Learn to die to yourself. How many of us, our children are just so full. I love them. They're so pretty, but they are so filled with their selves. I remember we had a worship team member here once, years ago, and her mother was visiting. And we were standing right here getting acquainted with the mother, and the worship team was up there practicing and everything, and we were standing right here, and the mother was standing here, and she was looking with her arms folded and kind of shaking her head like this, and I said, we'll call her name Sally, that was on the worship team, and she said, Sally is so full of herself. And I was thinking about that. We were enjoying, her singing, enjoying everything, but her mother was remembering all those times when she's so selfish and so full of herself. And maybe she even thought that what she was doing there was just for self. But we have got to learn to die to self if we ever are going to be a godly person. Because the Apostle Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh or in myself, dwelleth what? Can you finish this? Dwelleth. No good thing. But right away, we don't want to say, well, we're just going to diminish ourselves so much thinking that way, James. That doesn't sound that modern enough for me that we just go around saying, there's nothing good about me. But listen, they're really in ourself, in our flesh. There is no good thing. We're filled with pride. We're filled with arrogance. We're filled with self-will. We're filled with our own ambition. We're filled with all that we want for ourselves, and we have got to learn to die to that. And when a man or woman in their marriage begins to die to that, the other one is so impressed. They're so amazed. As a matter of fact, they will almost black out sometimes out of sheer unbelief when we begin to say no to ourselves. That's what Jesus said. If any man will come after me, he's got to learn to say no to himself. And then deny himself and take up his cross, be willing to die. Now, I do not mean willing to die physically as much as although that is part of the package. I think God expects us to be willing to die for his cause if it comes necessary to do that. I think the heroes of our faith did it because they had died to themselves already. And they realized, as Jesus said, don't worry if you follow me and they bring you up before the magistrates and before the temples and before the administrators. Don't worry what you say. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to sweat it. Nothing is going to harm you. Not one hair on your head will perish. He said, they may kill you. And I thought, what? He said, nothing's going to happen to you. And they might kill you, but not one hair on your head will perish. Some people think that I deserve that shirt. But my hair is still there in heaven already. It went there before me because not one hair of my head has perished because it's in heaven waiting for me. You won't recognize me with a bald head there because it's all there. You can't take anything away from a Christian because their life is hidden with Christ in God, the Bible says. And when he who is our life shall appear, then we shall appear and will be like him. So anyway, this thing about dying to self. The Bible says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. In other words, if I do what I want to my own self, I will die. I'll die to God. I'll die to my family. I'll die to everything else. And eventually, physically, I'll die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify. The word mortify means to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Then you shall live. So while I have to die to myself, it is the key to living unto God. But I can never really be what God wants me to be until I die to my own self. How many of you are with me on this and understand where we are? Because this is hard to understand, I know. But unless you will die to your own self, you cannot live unto God in the Spirit. You can only fake it. You can only imitate things, but you can't live unto the Spirit until you die to yourself. Here's the way that Jesus put it in a little parable in John chapter 12. He said, and he probably picked up a seed from the wheat that was there and held it, and he said, except a seed fall to the earth, the ground, and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, in other words, if it breaks down and the outer crust deteriorates and the seed that's within there begins to germinate and spread and bring life, he says, unless a seed dies, it's alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth fruit, much fruit. So when we're willing to die to ourselves, and you ought to practice this. How many of you a lot of times, in trying to die to yourself in a marriage relationship is a good place to do it. It's probably the best place to do it. How many of you has your wife ever put heavy demands upon you? You thought. Don't raise your hands right now unless your wife's not here. Have to help some people because they're wisdom. They like it, you know, and their responses. But so you, and you get to thinking, I wish she'd do it herself, you know. And why don't, she could do that, you know. Well, see, is that a man who's died to himself? No, no, that's a man that's still holding on to his comfort, a man that who's still demanding his rights. But when his wife asks him to do this, and it's the third or fourth time she's asked him to do something right around, and he cheerfully gets up to do it, there's a man who either has no sense at all or has died to himself. Because he is willing now, he sees himself as a servant. So he has learned to die. It's a tremendous key because God will not come in and mix the spirit up with the flesh. The flesh has to die. God's not going to say, well, this is part you, part me. You got to die to yourself. The Apostle Paul said, I protest that you're rejoicing. I die how often, Brother Lynn? I die daily, he said. Paul was having to do this every day. How often will you have to do it, Brandon? Okay. That's right. Every day, hourly, 24-7. I got to keep up denying myself. No, but after a while, there is a power that comes in you that you know is not yours. It is the power of God to someone who has finally surrendered their rights, who has finally surrendered their way, and they say no to themselves enough until there's a yes swelling up in them to everything that God wants for them, because all the promises of God are yea and they're amen. And so God is just teaching us how to live unto him. And that's what Paul says in this passage when he says that if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, then you shall live. And he was talking about living unto God. So when we, first of all, we'll never want to be godly until we die to ourselves. But it's the greatest blessing that could ever happen to you when you get on this track. And like Brandon says, we're going to have to do it hourly. We have to do it constantly. The Apostle Paul said, I'm doing this daily. I die to what I want. He denied himself and he did the things that God wanted. And look what a powerhouse he became. Now, the second thing is you must live to God. Now, when you die to self, what God will always do is at that point, that you decide, I'm going to die to this. I would like to sit here in my easy chair, but I'm going to die to my own desire. My wife's asked me to do something. I'm going to live unto God here. And so if you have that type of attitude, the power of God will come into your life to help you do what you do and to do it happily. Before Brother John built the little area out here to put our trash cans, we had several dogs that waited around for Monday when we could carry our trash out there. And there's a big old lab and that lived across there, and he would have that stuff stroll everywhere. And so I knew some dogs were going to heaven, but I knew he probably wasn't. And I was praying against him. And so One Monday morning, I rounded the corner there, and I said, uh-oh, we forgot. We left those trash cans out there. Maybe the dog didn't, but he had them everywhere. He had strolled it everywhere. And I thought, I ought to get that. I ought to pick it up. And my flesh said, you ought to wait. Carolyn will probably do it when she gets up here. And so I actually started because my flesh didn't want to pick that mess up. But God, I turned on the parking lot to actually wait because I was in a hurry to do other things like pray and study my Bible and things of importance. And so, I mean, God convicted me so much about this. And so I backed my car and I pulled it around there and I got out grudgingly. And went in and got me some gloves because it was a big mess. And I got down on my knees to get some of it up. And I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you for letting me do this. Well, thank you, God, that I can do this. And I had a worship experience picking up after that lab. Really did. I had a wonderful time. The power of God got into me. And so I have another spiritual gift, picking up garbage, you know, that I just discovered. God is in all things, everything. And when you can die to yourself, you can experience him, even if it's picking up after your neighbor's black lab or whoever it is. So you have, when you die to yourself, you've got to open up your heart and say, well, God, what do you want me to do? And he will show you so clearly, and you'll get to know God by learning to die to yourself daily. All right, so that's the first thing. Now, once you've learned to get this process going of dying to your own self, you're going to be happier than you've ever been. You're going to put your whole life into God's hands, and whatever starts coming to pass in your life, you're going to see the hand of God in a so much greater way. But the Apostle Paul says that there are some things that you need to do to maintain this. And he says in verse 13, until I come again, give attendance to reading. So you need to get the book out. And you need to do some of this every day. You don't have to do a lot every day because one or two verses sometimes loads me up with instruction and insight and inspiration. But you get into practice of reading the Bible or listening to a good message. Make sure you're taking in God's Word because this Word is literally life to our spirit. It's what causes our spirit to blossom. It's what causes us to be strengthened. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And you can't do that without taking in the Word of God on some kind of regular basis. The Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that is proceeding out of the mouth of God. That, see, that's coming. You don't say, well, I read the Bible about a month ago. No, that's not good enough. These words are proceeding out of God's mouth, and we pray to God, and He hears us, and we read this, and we hear Him. We get His mind, we get His attitude, so that we begin to be really nurtured in the spiritual life. So He says, until I come, make sure that you are reading, that you read the Scriptures, that you read the Bible regularly. And then He says something else about this. He says, till I come, give attention to reading and to exhortation, which is another term for encouraging or preaching. You're not preaching enough as a believer. I can almost guarantee you, or maybe some of you are. But the world doesn't want to hear preaching. And when I was going through counseling training, it's some of the teaching, they would say things like this. They would say, now don't preach in your counseling, you know. Learn to ask clever questions. Stay away from preaching. But listen to what the Bible says. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved, can you finish this? It's the power of God unto salvation. We don't need to do less preaching. We need to do more preaching. Let me tell you why. Because it is the preached word going out of our mouths. And the Bible expects all believers to be preachers. The Bible says those early believers, when they were scattered by persecution, here's what it says about them. They went everywhere. Can you finish this? They went everywhere preaching the Word. They all did. And because the Word is preached out into the open air by a believer, the Spirit of God takes that and drives it home in the hearts of men and women. Now, I know that some of them are going to get angry. Most of them might. Most of them will resist that. But there's a number of them because they're already resisting the truth. They're already resisting God. You're not hurting them when you preach God's word to them. You're helping them when you preach, when you share the truth. Now, you need to do it in a way that's loving. And there's a whole big difference in preaching in a loving way, isn't it, brother? Then, you know, John Ryan, he said his son called in the ministry, and he called him up. He said, "Son, what are you going to be preaching tomorrow?" And he said, "I'm preaching on hell." He said, he picked up a little attitude there. He said, "Now you're going to preach because you don't want them to go there, right?" In other words, he got there. Have you ever heard a preacher say, "You're going to bust hell wide open," you know? And sometimes it makes you think they want you to go there. They say you'll be mad about it, you know. But you want to tell them there is a hell and God loves you and he don't want you to go there. I tell you what, if people heard more about hell, they may like you less, but they're going to think more about the judgment day, that it's coming. And every man deep down in their heart knows it's a coming. Cowboy show, Clint Eastwood, him and this young kid were in cahoots doing something. And this young kid killed his first man. He was a bad guy and he deserved it, I guess. But he couldn't stand it that he had taken a man's life. And so he got himself liquored up and was drinking. And Clint Eastwood was standing there beside him. And the guy looks at him, just a young kid. He said, "I killed him dead. I killed him dead." He said, "But he had it coming, didn't he?" And Clint took the cigarette out of his mouth and said, "We all got it coming, kid. We all got to face the judgment of God. The Bible says it is appointed for man once to die, but then the judgment." See, what men need to hear more about this than the modern church has spoken in a long time. I preached about hell, I don't know, 6 months ago or sometime, and somebody told me they had never heard a message like that in their life in a church. And I said, that is a indictment on the gospel of Christ. When Jesus died, he died to save us from a hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. As to let our people go on their way without warning them. So he says, until I come, if you want to be godly, give attendance to reading the Bible, but you do some preaching. You expound to people that you know. And I want to tell you, we can turn around our nation in less than a generation. If the believers in Christ would stand up and begin to preach more the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's another reason. It's because man is dead inside, and the only way that he can come alive is if the Spirit comes alive and makes him alive. And the only way the Spirit is going to be doing that is through the Word of God, because the Bible says, how can a man be saved? It starts off well by saying, well, how can they can't be saved unless they hear. And how can they hear unless somebody speaks to them or preaches to them? And how can they preach or speak to them unless they be sent? And how can they be sent unless they go and do what God is telling them to do? So I appreciate you guys that are bringing people to the church and inviting people and sharing your faith with them. Praise God for you, because you are on the front lines of what God wants his people to be doing in this day. So he says, give attendance to reading the Bible, to preaching, and to your teaching. The Bible says that there were some people that Paul ministered to in Berea, and it says in Acts 17:11 that they were more noble than in Thessalonica, and these were the reasons. They received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. One of the things I've discovered is sometimes when you take a chance and you speak out, you might make some people mad, and you don't need to worry about that. And you just need to say, well, I'm sorry, I don't want to upset you. But I have a burden that's upon me to share my faith with others. And you need to recognize that most people will reject the message, because most people do. But you also need to realize that there are some people out there who have a readiness to receive the Word of God in their hearts and minds. And what they're lacking is a loving, compassionate person who's willing to share it with them. So these people at Berea, they were more noble. What does that mean? It means they had gone further in their desire to find God They had heard about God, and so they had an open heart to that. And we don't know who's got an open heart and who doesn't. Now, he also says that you must be a teacher of doctrine or spiritual truths. Every one of us needs to consider themselves a teacher after at least no longer than 1 year of being a disciple. You need to move into teaching somebody. If you hadn't got a human being to teach your animals. Preach to them. Do whatever you can. Talk to them about the Lord. Talk to your flowers about God. But become a teacher. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews tells us. He says, "For though through by this time you ought to be a teacher, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, and those who by reason of use of their senses are exercised to discern both good and evil." Here's what I want. There's a lot to be said in this verse, but just let me mention this. One, we all should be teachers. It takes a little bit of time because you've got to take things in. But after a fairly short time, you need to be giving things out. You need to be telling others and teaching others about what you know about God. And as you do this, you will exercise the spirit that's in you. Some people can exercise their physical body, but never exercise their spirit. But when you engage someone with a message or with a thought about God, you are using your spirit inside of you, and it develops mightier and stronger and more powerful the more that you do it. I was amazed at my brother David Strait in his evangelical zeal that he had. He exercised his spirit all the time in engaging people. As a result of that, he grew in wisdom, he grew in personal skills, he grew in courage and many, many other things because he was doing this. He was exercising his spiritual life. Here's the thing. I don't know a better way to exercise your spiritual life than to engage the enemy by reaching out to people who need Christ. And you'll have to pray a lot in doing that, but as you do this, you'll become a powerful man or woman in Christ. And what we need to see today is not more religious people. We need to see more spiritually powerful people whose spirit is so exercised that their spirit comes through their flesh, comes through their voice, comes through their actions, and they experience God because here's a real godly man. Here's a real godly woman that's addressing them. And they sense it and they know it. Sometimes they may be antagonistic. It just depends on how much of the devil they've got in them. Now, the third thing in the message, he told Timothy, do not neglect the gift that's within you, which was given to you when the presbytery prayed and laid their hands upon you. Now, in the early church, they did a lot of laying on of hands. It's only been in the last 20 years that I've done much of this. I don't know, Carol, is that accurate, or did we learn fairly early? But the laying on of hands is somehow a means of impartation of the Spirit that God uses in people's lives. Now, you need to be careful who's laying hands on you, you know. You want to make sure that you know they are a spiritual person, and that's why the presbytery were the ones, and all they were the elders or the leaders of whatever group of believers that were there. They were the more spiritual ones, and so they were the ones that laid their hands on people. But here's what happens a lot of times. A person who, by the laying on of hands of someone, the person who is laying on the hands is like the priest in the Old Testament, who when they brought that lamb there, he would lay his hands upon that lamb, and he would say something like this, you know, the sins of all our nation are upon this lamb. And he would impart the sins of the whole land onto that lamb. Then that lamb would be killed, and God honored that. As strange as it may seem to us, God covered the sin in that day of atonement for the whole nation by an impartation, because that was God's way. We see in the New Testament the laying on of hands in many ways. When people were being healed, they would often lay their hands upon someone and pray for them. And if they had the Spirit of God in them, there would often be many times a supernatural healing imparted to that person. And so when the leaders ordained Timothy there, that early church, he was probably kneeling down there, and the Apostle Paul came and laid his hands on him and others, and there something came into his life. Something, the Spirit awoke, the gift of God that was in him. Listen to this. This is pretty exciting. To every one of us, God has given the gift of the Spirit if we're saved. The Spirit of God is in you. But often that understanding of that gift, has it come to you yet? Or maybe you're not in the place where you're really wanting to explore what God has given you. But he says, Timothy, you know God has gifted you to do this. Do not neglect this gift. And God has given every one of us, all of you seated here that know God, God has put a special gift in your life. It may be to encourage others. There are several people that, boy, just encourage me so much. God, and they have special endowments from the Spirit of God to do that. Don't you know people that do that for you, that encourage you? I mean, it's just, you just, you know, you're glad when they call, you're glad when they interact, because you know you're going to feel better after this is over. They're going to affirm you and encourage you. There are some people who have the special gift of showing mercy, and man, they can pile the mercy out upon someone, and people want to go to those people. There are other people who have the gift of helping, and when they help, it's like the help of God. So whatever gift God has given you, don't neglect it, he says. And then he says, do these three things about this, and we're done. He says, meditate on these things. In other words, if you want to be godly, if you want to see the Lord use you, start thinking about these all the time. Make yourself, put a ring on your finger, tie a string around it to remind you, I'm going to meditate on these things and know that God is in me, and there's a gift of God that's in me, and I want it to come out today and to bless other people. He says, give yourself wholly to these things. If you hold back your life from God, like some of you do, you'll never be used of God. You got to give your life to God. Let him use you in a powerful way. Give yourself wholly to this, he says, completely. Don't hold back your love of God. Don't hold back your gift to God. The gift of God is you. What the gift of to God is you. What God has given us, that's his gift to us. What we give back to him is our gift to him. Then the last thing he just says, Timothy, take heed to yourself. You know, I'm a pastor and I've been given a responsibility of watching after God's people. I love it. I love to do that. I pray for you guys. If you're in trouble, I want to be there, want to help. I mean, it's a responsibility. There's a greater responsibility that I have than that, though. It's to take heed to myself. Because though the Apostle Paul said, he said, I buffet my body, I exercise, I do these things like people run a race. He said, in the spiritual realm, I do this because I don't, while I have preached to the others, I have this fear that I myself would become a castaway. What he was saying is, I know I haven't got it made. I got to watch myself. You would do so much better to watch your own spiritual needs than to be looking and criticizing other people. Take heed to yourself, he says, and that way you'll save yourself and those that hear you. Let's bow our heads here for prayer. I want us to pursue godliness. Let's get after it. Let's say, God, I know I've got a long way to go, but I want to get at this, dying to myself, living to you, reading the Word of God, preaching when I have opportunities to preach that you lead me to, and just, God, paying attention to my own life and what I need to do to stay in tune with you and to make sure that while I have run and warned others, that I'm not cast away, in order to stand beside while somebody else gets to do what I could have done. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts, and I pray you'll speak to someone here who may not really have repented and turned to you in faith. Help this to be opened up to them in these next few seconds. In these last moments of our time together, they're dedicated to someone who may be here, and they say, James, I don't know if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. Well, here, listen to me now. The Bible says you can know. These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, the way you have eternal life, you got to come to a big death of yourself initially to repent and turn to God. You need to recognize, I'm going the wrong way. I've got to turn to God. That's repentance. So when you repent, you change your mind about God. You haven't cared that much for Him. You haven't cared what He was doing. But now you want everything God has for you. You turn to Him. You repent. You put your faith in Jesus. No man can save themselves. But Jesus is the Savior of the world. And He can save you. He'll save you from yourself, from hell, from addictions, from a life of misery, and He'll give you a life worth living. You have to make Him the boss, the Lord of your life. Jesus Himself said, why do you just call me Lord, but you do not the things I say? You need to make up your mind. I'm going to let Jesus be the Lord of my life. If you'll do those three things today, would you pray this simple prayer? Dear God, today I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I repent and I mean it. I'm turning to you. I'm putting my faith in Jesus. I don't understand all that He did, but I know He did something magnificent when He died for me on the cross. Paid for my sins. I trust that. And I make Jesus the boss of my life. If you're praying that prayer today, please lift your hand up and just hold it for a moment. Is anybody praying? Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Praise God for you. Thank you, Lord, for these three that raised their hand today. Lord, help them to follow you all the days of their life. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Let's have our closing prayer. Yeah, those of you who are being baptized, you can be dismissed, and we're going to join you in a few minutes. And